Welcome to Truth for Today. We continue our present series entitled Learning Difficult Lessons with Abraham, with Gordon Kell speaking on Learning to Wait.
I can remember when the Access credit card was launched in the 1970s. One of its slogans was, "Taking the waiting out of wanting." I suppose since then, there has been an increasing impatience with the need to wait. The quicker we can get something we want, the better. Waiting just delays our enjoyment. However, there are certain things we don't enjoy doing, which we'll happily put off. I never mind if there is an excuse to delay a DIY job, but I have friends who can't wait to get the Black & Decker hammer drill out of its case. We don't mind delaying something we don't want to do in order to do something we like. But if we have to wait for something we need or want to do, then it's not enjoyable. Queuing is a good example of this. Queuing suspends us in a place of inactivity over which we have little control and prevents us doing something enjoyable or productive until we reach the front of the queue. And even then, there can be disappointment. Waiting seems to rob us of something we cannot replace, time. But when we look into the Bible, we discover that the practice of waiting is woven into the spiritual experience of every godly man and woman. It is presented not only as being important, but being a necessary feature of our relationship with God. To explore this further, we need to look at the different aspects of waiting and how these add to our spiritual development and maturity. Waiting is often used in the New Testament in the sense of expecting, often eagerly, something to happen. In Romans 8 verse 19, Paul speaks about both creation and Christians eagerly waiting for the complete fulfillment of redemption. In verse 19 he writes, "For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God." Then in verse 23 he adds, "Not only that, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope, for why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for that we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance." Paul's writings frequently refer to eagerly awaiting the return of the Lord Jesus. "So that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ." 1 Corinthians 1 verse 7. "For we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith." Galatians 5 verse 5. "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ." Philippians 3 verse 20. "So Christ was once offered to bear the sin of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation." Hebrews chapter 9 verse 28. This eager waiting for the return of Christ is something which, as we shall see, should stimulate Christian worship and service. There is a practical demonstration of how waiting time can be used when Paul waits for his friends in Athens in Acts chapter 17 verse 16. "Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him when he saw that the city was given over to idols." As Paul was expecting the arrival of Silas and Timothy, he observed Athenian society and responds to it by communicating the gospel. This event and Paul's teaching about eagerly awaiting combine to teach us about the positive aspects of waiting. The waiting period is the time we have to live for God. Paul demonstrates this in his letter to the Romans when he goes from describing the glorious future and blessings of God's love in chapter 8 to the sacrificial lives to be lived in chapter 12. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Verses 1 to 2. At Athens, Paul demonstrates this principle by using the time he spends waiting for his friends to bring the gospel to the then cultural capital of the world. He later writes in Ephesians 5 verses 5 to 17, "See that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." And again in Colossians chapter 4, verses 5 to 6, "Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one." If we go back to our experience of queuing, we can either spend our time getting more and more frustrated with the delay, or simply enduring it, or we can read a book, start a conversation, plan the day, etc. The whole thrust of eagerly waiting for the return of Jesus Christ is that it characterized the people of God and shaped their thinking and behavior. You could say God has made us into a waiting people. Evidence for this is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 9 to 10. "For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come." In these verses, Paul describes fundamental features of the people of God. 1. They are saved. You turn to God from idols. 2. They live to serve God, to serve the living and true God. 3. They wait for his Son from heaven. But as I have just explained, the waiting is not a passive waiting, but the period of life a Christian has to demonstrate newness of life and a service of love. This is perhaps best described by the parable told by the Lord Jesus in Luke 19 about the nobleman who gave his servants a mina each. A mina was worth about 3 months' salary. Now, as they heard these things, he spoke another parable because he was near Jerusalem and because they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately. Therefore he said, "A certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. So he called 10 of his servants and delivered to them 10 minas and said to them, 'Do business till I come.'" Verses 11 to 13. I like the words, "do business till I come." Essentially, the servants were in a waiting period. It lasted from the time the nobleman left them until the time he returned. This was to be a time to do business and to make profits in anticipation of their master's return. Before we start thinking capitalist thoughts, we need to remember the Lord Jesus was using trading expressions to convey spiritual values. The Lord Jesus was to return to heaven, but he promises to return in the future. In that intervening waiting period, his people have one life in which to honour and serve their Saviour. This characteristic feature of the Christian life has perhaps become obscured by the age we live in. Our present age is often obsessed with the here and now, and increasingly focused on materialistic values. The present isn't seen as an intervening period, but as the only period. The challenge to Christians is to live by faith in such circumstances. The key to meeting this challenge is to understand what it means to learn to wait. We have already explored the overarching principle for all Christians that we live for the Saviour whilst awaiting his return. Now let's look at some of the other aspects of learning to wait. In the Old Testament, there is a common theme running through the lives of the outstanding men and women of God. They were all taught patience. Noah waited a long time before the flood came. Abraham and Sarah waited a long time before Isaac was born. Jacob had to serve 20 years in the house of Laban, his uncle. Joseph learned to wait upon God as a slave and as a prisoner. Moses waited 40 years before returning to Egypt and leading the people of God out of slavery. In the Psalms, David writes constantly about waiting upon God. For example, in Psalm 37, "Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass," verse 7. "But those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth," verse 9. "Wait on the Lord and keep his way, and he shall exalt you to inherit the land," verse 34. Isaiah, whose ministry stretched over 40 years, writes in chapter 40, verse 31, perhaps the most beautiful description of waiting upon God. "But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." In these Old Testament lives of faith, we have set out for us the principle of waiting upon God. Waiting upon him and waiting for him. Waiting upon God is about walking with God. Enoch perhaps best illustrates this kind of life in Genesis 5. After he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. These verses simply describe a long lifetime of walking with God until God takes Enoch to heaven. We would describe this as a daily practice of seeking God's presence in prayer and communion and learning God's will through the Word of God. Then, in this fellowship with God, meeting all the circumstances of life with an energetic faith and a desire to do his will and to be a blessing to others. I think the short story of Mary of Bethany in the New Testament is an outstanding example of learning to wait. Now it happened, as they went, he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house, and she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. Luke chapter 10, verses 38 and 39. When we are introduced to Mary, we find her at the feet of Jesus, listening to his words. Mary, from her very first meeting with Jesus, instinctively recognizes the importance of his presence and his word and has to put everything else to one side. Jesus defends her position with the words, "But one thing is needful, and Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her," verse 42. We should not overlook the importance of what Jesus was saying. He teaches us that we need to choose the one thing that is needful, by which I think the Lord was saying, take time to come into my presence and listen to what I say, and everything else will fall into place. Mary learned to wait on the Lord, and he commended her for it. I love the character of Martha. She seems to have a similar personality to Peter. She was a doer. But what she had to learn, as Peter eventually did, was that our strength is not in ourselves, but in Christ. As Paul writes in Philippians 4, verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Returning to the words of Isaiah 40, verse 31, but those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. This learning to wait on the Lord is further developed when we next meet Mary in John chapter 11, when she and Martha are experiencing the pain of the death of their brother Lazarus. Again, the sisters react in different ways. Martha, not surprisingly, goes out to meet Jesus. Mary, surprisingly, does not join her but waits until the Lord calls her. Now Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary was sitting in the house, verse 20. And in verse 28, Jesus called Mary. And when she had said these things, she went her way and secretly called Mary her sister, saying, the teacher has come and is calling for you. As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came to him, verses 28 to 29. The narrative continues, Then when Mary came to Jesus where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he said, Where have you laid him? They said, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, See how he loved him. Verses 32 to 36. There are some remarkable features to this story which demonstrate what learning to wait means. Mary fundamentally understands that her actions were to be guided by the Lord, and she waits to be called by him. She had learned this by previously being in his presence in Luke 10. On that occasion, her sister Martha was doing important household duties and was stressed that Mary wasn't helping her. What Martha failed to understand, and what could have been her experience, was that she too had the opportunity to enjoy the Lord's company and to listen to his words. Do we react in the same way? Are our personalities and work more influential than the Lord's presence and his words? Is it time for us to put aside the many things and to make time to wait on the Lord? Even in secular society, there is today a growing concern that not enough time is given to reflection and thoughtfulness. Effective action is not diminished because we take time to be in the presence of God. It is enriched by it. Luther captured the sense of this when he wrote, I am so busy today, I will have to pray for 2 hours. Would our reaction be the reverse? I'm so busy today, I don't have time to pray. The heart and power of Christianity is knowing the Saviour. Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, that I might know him, and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. Mary's experience of being in the Lord's presence changed her life. It became a Christ-centered life. Learning to sit or to wait in his presence taught her how to deal with the most painful of experiences. That's why when Jesus came to the place where Lazarus was buried, she waited for his intervention. Often we act out of the best intentions, but outside of the will and timing of God. Christ's greatest miracle in the life of a human being, the resurrection of Lazarus, was subsequent to the tears of a disciple who fell at his feet. The principle of the outpouring of that power has not changed. It will always work through those who value and follow the Saviour in true devotion and obedience. The last time we read of Mary at the beginning of John chapter 12 is one of the most beautiful pictures of true Christianity. Then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil, verses 1 to 3. I say a picture of true Christianity because in these verses there is a simple description of Christ at the centre of his people. We have Martha, happily serving. We have Lazarus, seated in fellowship with the Lord. And finally, we have Mary, breaking the box of fragrant oil on the feet of Jesus, a picture of worship. These Christ-centered themes of service, fellowship, and worship are beautifully described in a gentle setting. After pouring the fragrant oil on the feet of Jesus, she wipes them with her hair. Whenever we read of Mary, she is at the feet of Jesus. On the first occasion, it is to learn to listen to his words. Then it is to learn obedience and about his power and love. And finally, it is to learn to worship his person. The few verses at the beginning of John 12 is where we see the outcomes of learning to wait on the Lord Jesus Christ. Service, fellowship, and worship. We have the service of love to God, each other, and the world at large. We have fellowship in the power of the Spirit with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ, and we have a worshipping people. The impact of our testimony will be determined by our willingness to wait upon the Lord, to learn and to know his guidance and wisdom, and to receive the grace needed to follow his will in our lives, and to discover, like Isaiah and Mary, that those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint.